We're going to turn our thoughts now to our message this morning. We want to continue in this theme of living a fearless life. I will tell you that the closer we can come to conquering our fears about living the will of God in our lives, the more that our lives, the problems of our lives, whether it's conflict or whether it's finances or you know, other kinds of issues in our lives, the closer we live to the will of God for us, those problems will be solved. And God's will for our lives includes our best. And we encourage you to know the will of God, and one of the primary ways that we do that is through reading our Bibles. And so we encourage you to read your Bible. If you need a little bit of help, we have Bible reading guides that are available on the little bulletin tables at the back of our sanctuary. We encourage you to just take one. They're free. We have about 1,000 of them, so we want you to take one and get started reading. Don't wait till the first of the year. Just start today and begin reading your Bible, and whether it takes you a year or 2 years is immaterial, but be in the Word of God, because that's where we begin to discern the will of God. The Spirit reveals the truth of the Word to us, and it begins that transformational process of our lives into conforming our life into the will of God and helping us to live that out before the world. You know, sometimes I think we're afraid of God, and that's where it connects to this fearless theme. Sometimes I think, you know, we want salvation, and, you know, we want to make sure that, you know, when we die, we'll go to heaven. But I think so many people, and I've encountered so many people in my years of being a pastor, they just kind of want to fly under the radar with God. They don't want God to notice them too much, because, you know, if God, you know, kind of catches, you know, we make eye contact, that he'll probably send me to some unnamed island on the east coast of Africa somewhere. I mean, doesn't God do that? Apparently he does. And sometimes we are afraid of that. Now, if you ask Kenzie, now, there's nothing more she'd rather do. And who knew that when God called her? God knew that. God called her to that place, and it is the fulfilling desire of her life to do that. And, you know, sometimes we're afraid of the God that knows us best. You know, he knows us better than we know ourselves. And whatever he calls us to, and whatever he calls us to be, is in our best interest. I want you to know that. God does not play cruel games with us, like, ha-ha, you said yes, and now you get this. And he does not play those kind of games with us. It is always for our good. It is always for our best interest. And so living that kind of Christian life and in obedience to the will of God, because the more that we love him, the more we experience his love for us. And there's nothing more powerful in our lives and experiencing the love of God. You know, I think sometimes we are very, very aware of how imperfect we are and how fallible we are. And sometimes we think, you know, that God could not love us because of some of the things that we've done or we are doing, and that somehow it just makes God love us a little bit less. And I think a lot of people think that way, but you know what? No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what you're doing right now, God could not love you anymore. He doesn't reserve love. He gives it 100% all of the time. He doesn't hold back and say, well, and once you clean up that area of your life, then you'll get the whole package. Now, guess what? He gives the whole package when you accept him into your life, and he reserves nothing for later. And the only limiting factor is how we allow our fear of God to, and I'm not talking about the fear of God that is our respect and our worship and our reverence for him. That's a different kind of fear of God that the Bible talks about. But I'm talking about being afraid of what God will do in our lives. If I give him control of my life, if I make him truly Lord of my life, you know, then, you know, I'm afraid of where he might send me. But let me just encourage you in this way, is that we cannot go wrong in submitting our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He will heal you. He will restore you. He will encourage you. He will give you direction. He will give you confidence. And so loving this God with all of our being is something that we are on a journey learning how to do. And you know, I recently was reminded of the Christian classic book on marriage, that if you've read any marriage book in the last 20 years, you no doubt have probably read this book. It was written several years ago by Gary Chapman, The Five Love Languages. How many have ever read that book? I'm just curious. Okay, so you're familiar with that. It's powerful. You know, when we love our spouse in the way they need to be loved, it is a powerful way to unlock the relationship and to let love flourish. Gary Chapman has identified the five love languages as this: acts of service, you know, things that we do for one another. Number two, physical touch is a love language. Number three is quality time. Number four, words of affirmation. And number five is gifts. And when we understand how the person we are married to responds to those, and some of those are stronger love languages than others, but they can transform us. They can transform our marriage. They can transform the person that we are married to. And it is smart to become a student of what love language your spouse responds to. And as I was pondering this, I thought, you know what? I see some really great parallels, some great correlation here between, you know, our love language, these five love languages, and God, I believe, has love languages. And when we begin to understand what God's love languages are and we learn to love him better, it can be a powerful agent in transforming our relationship with him, becoming less afraid of him, learning to love him more. There is a great verse in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18 that says this: there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. So if we have any fear towards God of, you know, if I turn my life over to him, you know, he's going to make me go somewhere I don't want to go or make me do something I don't want to do, those fears begin to diminish because perfect love casts out fear. And it, because fear involves torment, but he who fears not may be made perfect in love. And so we want to improve our level of understanding of what it is to love God and love him more perfectly. You know, to love someone is to fear them less, and loving them more perfectly is the way that I believe we can overcome our fears and begin to make some real progress in our relationship with Christ. So I'm going to work our way through these five love languages, and I'm going to start with the number one, what I believe is God's number one love language is, okay? So I want you to get this. If you need to write it down or whatever, I think it's hugely important. 3 John chapter 1 and verse 4 states it this way. It says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Underline that first. I have no greater joy. In other words, this is the top thing that gives joy to the heart of God, to hear that we walk in the truth. What is the truth? The truth is obedience to God. That is God's number one love language, is obedience, okay? All right, you know, when we talk about, you know, love language, acts of service, when we serve God, we obey him. And we delight the heart of God when we live in obedience to his will. That gives him no greater joy than when we obey God. You know, we as parents, you know, we raise our children, and we teach them the way that to live successfully. And when we see them perform on their own in the way that they've been taught, there is no greater joy for a parent to see their children living successfully in life because of what they have been taught and what they have held on to and what they are obeying as they have been taught, so that it leads them into the life. You know, I don't know any parent out there that wants their children to live a miserable life. Anybody out there? I don't know one parent that has children and wants them to live a miserable life. No, we want our children to be happy, and so how do we do that? We train them to live in certain ways, in successful ways. And when we see that begin to manifest and be fruitful in their lives, that is the thing that brings a parent's heart more joy than probably anything else that we can imagine. You know, there's a lot of talking about living in the will of God and living in obedience to God. I think it makes a lot of difference. You know, we can talk so much about us, and you know, really in our culture right now, we are all the center of our own universe, and it's all about me, and it's all about us, and that's kind of the emphasis. You know, what's in it for me? Consumerism. You know, people are into, you know, what's the best deal? What's the best bang for my dollar? What kinds of goods and services can I have that will make my life better? But when it comes to living the will of God, not only is it a good deal for you, not only is it something that will improve your life and begin to solve the biggest issues and problems of your life as we live in the obedience to the will of God, but it improves the world around us. You know what? When you are a better you, the world around you is a better world. When Christ is working in us, he works through us and he affects the world around us. And it's not just about us. It's not about just our lives improving. It's about touching the world around us and improving. You know, what's happening in Texas and Florida as people are living out this gospel and reaching to those in need, you know what? It's affecting the world around them. And, you know, there's a lot of people that may identify as Christians, but there are a lot of people that identify as Christians, but I think, you know what? I don't want to be that kind of Christian. You know what I'm talking about? Don't look around right now, okay? You know, there are people that claim to be Christians, but we don't care for their brand or kind of Christianity. I want to be the kind of Christian that others want to be. Let me share a little story with you. I attended Northwest College 40 years ago. Doesn't that sound awful? I went to the doctor this week, and all of the phrases that the doctor used to me is like, well, when we get to be your age, or when, you know, when men are as old as you are, you know what, you're not making me feel very good here, doctor. But anyways, 40 years ago I attended Northwest College, is now Northwest University. The president of Northwest College at the time was Dr. D.V. Hirsch. He's spoken from our pulpit on several occasions. But he's a great fan of Alaska. Loved to come to Alaska in the summertime and fish, and introduced him to a couple of guides, and he developed relationships with them. And one thing he loved to do was fish silver salmon out of Seward. And he developed a relationship with a charter captain by the name of Jimmy C. And if you lived in Seward, you knew Jimmy C. He was somebody that everybody in town knew. He was known as maybe being a crusty kind of captain, you know, and not anybody that thought of him, you know, as a Christian, just kind of a rough-hewn sort of guy. But Dr. Hirsch, you know, was introduced to Jimmy C., and they fished over many summers and developed a relationship with Jimmy C., and Jimmy C., just being his, you know, usual sort of rough-hewn self, and Dr. Hirsch, you know, just I think he just really enjoyed the company of Jimmy C. And over the years, it was one of Dr. Hurst's last summers that he was able to come up and fish. He's gone to be with the Lord now. But Jimmy C., while they were out on charter, told Dr. Hurst, he says, "I gave my heart to Jesus this winter. I went to that little Assembly of God church in town that you told me about. And when they gave the invitation to salvation," he says, "I gave my heart to Jesus." And I don't know why I get choked up, because he didn't tell it to me. But he pointed to Dr. Hurst and he said, "I am a Christian because of you." Let that sink in for a moment. I am a Christian because of you. That's the kind of Christianity we need to live. It's not about being right or left. It's not about being blue or red. It's not about any other thing but letting Jesus shine through our lives. Because people don't want all of those other sort of baggage issues. They don't want religiosity. They don't want, you know, legalism. They don't want all of those things. But when they see Jesus, they see the real thing. Recently, my wife and I were able to take a week away, and we visited our grandkids, but we also got to see some of my family. And we went to dinner one evening with my sister and her husband, and we got into chatting up the server, our waiter, where we were having dinner. An interesting young man. He was going to school. He was working to put himself through university, and he was his end goal with his degree was to be a community builder. And one of the ways in which he was endeavoring to do that would he wanted to find unused parcels of land in high density neighborhoods and get the people out of those buildings and apartments and everything and get them together and cultivate that land and grow food, and looking for grants and ways to accomplish that. But the goal was not so much, you know, the food itself, although that was a great outcome. His desire is that he wanted to create a community. He wanted people to know each other. He wanted people to work together. And he was telling us a story, you know, about one of these sort of projects that he took on, and how this sort of community that didn't know each other came together and began to do this very thing, that his vision that was part of what, you know, his dream and desire was. And he was explaining this with great passion to us at dinner. And he made this interesting comment about how this thing was working and people were sharing food with each other. And he says, "Isn't that so, Jesus?" And we thought, well, in fact, yes, it is. And so we're thinking, oh, you know, so are you a Christian? And he says, oh, no, he says, "I like Jesus," he says, "but I think Christians got a lot of work on yet." And I thought, ah, right, there is a difference, isn't there? And we need to be the kind of Christians where people can see Jesus and they want Jesus. What a great goal, what a great life goal, to hear somebody say, "I am a Christian because of you." How do we do that? How do we accomplish that? I think by exercising God's love language of obedience. Sometimes obedience is difficult. Sometimes we don't want to do the things, we think we don't want to do the things that God is asking us to do. And sometimes we like to play a little game with God that, you know, called substitute obedience. And it works like this. You know, God calls us to do something, and we think, well, you know what? That doesn't really sound appealing to me, but I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go do something else good for God, and then it balances out. I may not do what God, you know, asked me to do, but I'll go over here and I'll do this good thing, and it will count just as much. Well, That's not the way it works with God. Substitute obedience is not obedience at all. And unfortunately, King Saul found that out in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. There's kind of a long context to this, but Saul was to wait for the prophet Samuel to come, and that was his job. You wait. You wait until the prophet gets here to bring the sacrifice and make sacrifice to the Lord. And Saul got tired of waiting. And Samuel didn't seem like he was coming. And so Saul went ahead and made the sacrifice instead of the one who was designated to do that, who was the prophet Samuel. It says, so Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed, to listen, than the fat of rams. So, learning to trust God fearlessly, and he asks us to do something, and on the outside we think, oh my goodness, I don't want to do that. That's not the thing I had in mind. That's not the plan I had for my life. That's not the thing that I enjoy the most. And so sometimes we think that we can substitute obey and please God, but substitution for obedience is no obedience at all. Luke chapter 6, verse 46, is Jesus' lament to his disciples. Says, but why? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? Number one love language of God is obedience. Look at John 14, 21. It says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. There's so many scriptures, you know, so much material here that we could bring up. You know, I'm thinking of the book of James, where it says that we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. When we come to church and we hear a message or even read our Bibles and we read all of that and yet we go away and we don't live that out, it says that we only deceive ourselves. It's that we're not really accomplishing anything. Where God's love language is spoken is when we obey God completely. And we don't substitute and we don't make deals with God. There is just so much from the Word of God. You know, what Jesus said here, he who has my commandments and keeps them. You know, number one, we've got to know what the commandments are. That's why we direct you to read your Bibles. You know, you can't obey what you don't know. You got to know the Word of God. And there is no better way to know the Word of God than to read the Word of God. And I know that a lot of times we'd like to, you know, substitute that. And we just think, you know, if I just hear enough sermons, you know what? You're not going to hear enough sermons ever that will give you a familiarity with the Word of God. There is only one way, is for you yourself to dig into the Word of God. Now, next week I'm hoping that I can stay on track and I will complete the 36th time I have read my Bible from cover to cover, okay? And that's a commitment I make every single year. And when I finish with, you know, Revelation 22, I'm going to flip it over, and I'm going to start with Genesis 1:1 and work my way through for the 37th time. And I encourage you to read your Bible. Read your Bible. There's no better way to know the Word of God than to dig it out for yourself. And you know, I think that's where so many times we get off track, you know, in being Christians, as we kind of live this form of godliness. You know, we think, you know, that if I just act a certain way, or, you know, I say the right things, or I go to church, or even give, you know, in the offering or something like that, you know, that then I'm a Christian. You know, what makes us a Christian is obedience to the will of God. And there's no way to do that unless we know what the will of God is. How do we know the will of God? We know the Word of God. And when we begin to engraft the Word of God into our lives, its power becomes released in us. And it not only benefits our lives, but it also benefits the world around us. And I think the sooner that we as Christians get onto this idea that our faith is not just about being saved, which is great. God wants all men and women and children to be saved. That is closest to the heart of God. But post-salvation, following salvation, the greatest thing we can do is to live in obedience to the Word of God. And I promise you, the conflicts in your life will resolve. The great frustrations of your life will begin to change for the better. The financial problems that you have will be solved. Living in the will of God is God's will for us. And God's will for us is only for our benefit. So I want you to consider that, as I know reading the Bible is a big book. And, kind of give the same advice, how to eat an elephant, one bite at a time. How do you read the Bible? A little bit at a time. And until we're able to consume more of it. So when we put aside our own will and surrender to the will of God, we truly make him Lord of our lives. And in order to allow Jesus to be Lord of our lives, we must face our fear, the fear that says, I'm more comfortable in being in control of my life. I'm more comfortable calling the shots and making the decisions. Turning that control over to God and letting him lead me and call those shots in my life is what I'm afraid of. And trust is what we need to love God through our obedience and to understand it is better for me, it is better for the world around me when God is in control. I'm going to invite our worship team to come and be ready to close our service this morning with a worship song. And I hope and pray that throughout the coming weeks that as we explore these love languages of God, that you will really consider being doers of the word and not hearers only. That somehow you will allow Jesus to work in our lives to the point that other people can see him in us. And I pray for the opportunity sometime to hear those words, I am a Christian because of you. And that we can live our lives in such a way that it will cause desire. And when I think of somebody that seemingly is so far away from God, like Jimmy C., and yet come into that place where he can see Jesus and he chooses that for himself. What a powerful, powerful thing this relationship with Jesus can be. Amen? And I pray that you and I have that vision, that God will use us in such a way.